Certainly want to thank everyone for the good comments, the kind encouragement for the sermon this morning. Truly, we are blessed in what we have, especially at what we have in this country. And we always want it to be good, great, and our participation in that is certainly important. As we engage in our study tonight, I draw your attention once again to the Beatitudes. And as we think about the Beatitudes, now we make a transition from the first four into the second four. Tonight we'll be looking at the fifth Beatitude. We have looked at Beatitudes 1, 2, 3, and 4, and how that stresses our relationship with God. Beginning in Beatitude number 5 and going down through number 8, that stresses our relationship with others. We now have a horizontal relationship reaching out to those that are around us and really forming and shaping our important relationship with others. That's how we're to act and how we're to conduct ourselves. And the inaugural one in this list, this second list, is found in verse number 7. And we have a very powerful statement there. Jesus, in a great emphatic way, says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they should obtain mercy." We know that these Beatitudes, they describe the attitudes that ought to be in our lives even today. That as New Testament Christians, blood-bought souls, we should be possessing the kind of attitude, the attitude of Christ. And Christ says, as we have mentioned already before, the word blessed means I approve of this. So therefore, if this is a part of your life, then we have the approval of God. And yet when we consider this particular beatitude, the beatitude number 5, we see here what I like to call a what goes around comes around type atmosphere. Now, oftentimes when we use that phrase, what goes around comes around, it's often used in a negative connotation. In other words, whatever you dish out, you just wait long enough and it's going to come right back on you. In fact, the Bible speaks of it on various occasions. Remember back in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter is number 11 and verses number 1, and there Solomon, he says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it in many days." In other words, what you dish out, eventually it will come back to you. Paul would say, you reap what you sow. Now, many times we use that, as I said, in a negative connotation, that if we dish out unkindness and hatred and all of these kind of things, that given enough time and enough opportunity, it will come right back upon us. But this attitude, this beatitude, is in a positive sense. So if we dish out mercy, given enough time and opportunity, mercy is what we will receive, or that's what we'll reap in our lives. Well, we understand that that is a quality that is certainly admirable. That's something that I want. So therefore, if I want that, then I need to be involved in it. Let's take a look at the first part of this wonderful beatitude. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. We'll look at this from at least three standpoints. We want to look at it, first of all, from the meaning, because we're going to think about what's the merciful. What does that mean? Who are the merciful? What does that entail for us? Then we'll look at the fact that this phrase, the merciful, it does something. There is activity and action involved in it. And then finally, what's it going to receive? What's going to come back? What are we going to reap? What are we going to receive for having dished this out or portrayed this or advanced this in our own lives or to others? Well, let's first look at the meaning and see what the meaning has to do with it here. Many times when we look at a word, we look at the biblical meaning as well as the secular meaning. But in this case, we're looking primarily at the biblical meaning. And we understand that mercy here is to give help to the wretched, to relieve the miseries of those that are around us and those that we encounter. Mercy is not merely a feeling or an emotion. Jesus is not communicating something that is just solely and completely internalized. He said it's more than that. Yes, it must be internalized. We have the feeling of sympathy. We have the feeling of empathy. But it's more than that, because now the feeling is extended. It is given. It is manifested. It's not something that we just hold on to. It's something we give away. So therefore, it becomes an action. So here, this merciful aspect, well, there are those that have a heart that is tender. Yes, that is true. And who truly feel in the deepest parts of their being the pain and the suffering of others that are in need of help. Oftentimes, mercy and grace are terms that are used very close together, because grace, no doubt, is shown to the undeserving. We know that God shows His grace and demonstrates His grace to usward. in the fact that in all reality we have nothing within ourselves that would demand Him to do that for us. But nonetheless, He does it anyway. And truly, that is grace. Mercy, though, is the compassion that we extend to those that are in misery, those that are wretched souls, those that are suffering under some trial or tribulation in life. So thus, the synonym for mercy is compassion. Jesus had compassion. Peter said He went about doing good. In other words, He went about expressing this compassion. He just did not feel it. It was not just a part of His heart, mind, and His soul. It was a part of His strength because He extended it. He gave it away liberally. So mercy exists, no doubt, when we see something that needs to be done, and we do that which needs to be done to alleviate the distresses of others. So therefore, mercy is something more than just a feeling. Mercy is an action. Boil it down, let's bottom line it, and we simply say mercy means active goodwill. Active goodwill. I'm in the midst of it, I'm doing it, I'm involved in it, I'm going to give it, and by giving it, then, we'll talk about in just a minute, I'll receive it. But now let's think about what does it do? In this particular thought of Jesus, blessed are the merciful, there is an action. Mercy is very important because we see that mercy is compassion that is active. It is compassion that is involved. Kind of the illustration of the old preacher that came upon a scene of a man that had his horse accidentally to be killed. And as that scene took place, several folks gathered around. They were onlookers and bystanders, and they were expressing their sense of sympathy for the farmer's loss of his horse, the accidental loss of his horse, and the preacher steps forward with a very loud voice and says, "I am sorry too, and I am sorry $10. He reaches in the bib of his overalls and pulls out his little wallet, takes a $10 bill out, puts it in his hat, and he says, "Now, how sorry are you?" And he passes the hat around, and enough money is taken to replace the horse. Mercy in action. Parables of Jesus illustrate this in a very powerful way. What was just read to us by Ben, that very powerful parable of the Good Samaritan. And yet you come down to the very end of that parable, and there is the emphasis. The emphasis is very extremely powerful. It comes down to the point after the story is told and after the illustration is given that Jesus, he puts the question right back to those that had asked the question, the inquisitive nature of those, "Who is my neighbor?" And, well, the parable is for the purpose of answer, but now he drives it home. He says this, "So which one of these three do you think was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves?" The lawyer that had asked the question, he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him in Luke 10 and verses 37, "Now you go and do likewise." You see, mercy is not just a feeling. Mercy is doing what we feel. But mercy is not only that compassion in action, but it's also the embodiment of forgiving or forgiveness. You know, folks, forgiveness has to be one of the greatest things that we can give to another individual. Gladly, happily, longingly, willingly. Oh, yes, by all means will I forgive you. For after all, how has God forgiven us? I believe the greatest display of forgiveness or this aspect of forgiveness in regard to mercy has to be back in the Old Testament when we see the scene of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. Remember old Joseph back in chapter 37, he's the one that is the dreamer, the wearer of the coat of many colors. He's the one that is despised by his brothers, but loved singularly by his father. And oh, the treatment he receives. Let's kill him! Reuben, the oldest, steps in and says, no, let's not kill him. Let's just dip that coat that Dad gave to him in blood and tell our father that his favorite son is dead, and hear these traveling down to Egypt. Let's sell our brother. While in Egypt, we understand in Potiphar's house and in jail, and finally reaching the second in command all the way up to the seat beside the Pharaoh, and now his brothers, because of the famine, have been sent to Egypt to gather to get grain. And now that scene where they're all together. You know, and folks, I don't know how I would have acted. I know I would have probably remembered everything that was said, everything that was done. I would have replayed that over and over in my mind. Well, nonetheless, we're not really told completely the thoughts and all of the words of all of those in this beautiful scenario, but we're told exactly what Joseph did. Genesis 50 and verse number 20 says this, "But as for you," now, once again, I don't know how he uttered these words. I don't know if he said, "Now for you," I mean with power and vengeance. I don't know. I don't think he did. Or with a trembling in his voice, he said, as for you. I don't know. But what he said was, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Folks, that's mercy. That's how God treats us. You see, the question that Jesus is getting across to those that are in the sound of His voice in the Sermon on the Mount is this: how do you treat others? The merciful person no doubt remembers his own sin. That I'm not the spiritual elite that goes around saying, "Folks, I have no sin." For the Bible says, if I say that, I'm a liar. But here the individual is the one that recognizes and realizes and remembers, yes, among all the people in the world, I too am a sinner, and God's been merciful to me. And this person understands that there are weaknesses in people around them and in others. And what does he do? He forgives. Because he has been so blessed in having been forgiven. Last time Paul and I went to Gatlinburg, we went down into Pigeon Forge and we attended services at the, I believe it's called the Greater Smoky Mountain Church of Christ, right there in Pigeon Forge. Al Beal preaches there. When we got there, Al said, "Okay, buddy, you're here. You're preaching this morning." So he shuffled me right into the pulpit. And that morning I preached on the subject of so great salvation. The very first point in regard to so great salvation is that salvation is so great because of the price that has been paid for it. I never need to forget that. I can't forget that. I should never forget how much has been paid for my forgiveness. But if I remember it and I extend it, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful." Now, the third thing in regard to this, we've looked at what it means and what it does. Now we think about what does it receive. Because you see, this mercy is not just left hanging. It's not the recipient of something because it receives something that is wonderful. Notice, first of all, the little pronoun they in the last part of the verse, they shall obtain mercy. The pronoun they there is emphatic, as are all of the pronouns that we find in the Sermon on the Mount, especially the list of Beatitudes. It's emphatic. So, in other words, this is saying, blessed are the merciful, for they and they alone shall obtain or receive mercy. You see, folks, showing mercy is evidence that we have received mercy. It's evident in our life. Now, this is not only taught here in the Sermon on the Mount, but in other places. For example, in James 2, verses 12 and 13, listen carefully. James, with emphasis, said this, "So speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Still even further, the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, here it is. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Folks, that's serious. That's important, very important to remember. And yet in this, we understand that we have received mercy. We extend the mercy. Why? Because Jesus sets the example for us. We follow the teachings of God's Word. We understand the benefits and the blessings of doing things in a Christ-like way. So in doing so, we understand that there is a promise made to us that we will receive mercy. Now, first of all, we must recognize that if we show no mercy, what does that mean? The priest and the Levite, they helped no one. There in Luke 10, 25-35, that's the emphasis, isn't it? The emphasis, don't be like them. They did not love their neighbor. They failed to fulfill the law. And in essence, we can say, and I believe this is the implication, they're placed in the category, they're lost. They might have felt it, but they didn't extend it. Secondly, when we consider this, they shall receive mercy. If we refuse to exercise mercy by extending forgiveness, we are in no way Christ-like. The merciful will receive mercy. 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 Folks, it's not a long stretch between extending and receiving, to the point that we understand that forgiveness is possible for the most grievous wounds. Let me read a little excerpt to you from, I like to read biographical information, history, that kind of thing. Corrie Ten Boom, you might recognize that name as being one of the survivors of the Holocaust. Let me just read an excerpt from the book that she wrote called The Hidden Place, or The Hiding Place. And remember this scene here, that forgiveness is possible for the most grievous of wounds. Corrie Ten Boom recalls in her book, The Hiding Place, this post-war meeting that she experienced with a guard from the Ravensbrück concentration camp where she had been and her sister had been, and where she herself had witnessed terrible, terrible atrocities and all the pain and anguish on her sister. This is what she said. She said, "It was a church service in Munich that I saw him for the first time, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time, and As soon as I saw him, suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaping pile of clothes, Betsy, her sister's pain-bleached face, it was all there. He came up to me at the church as the church was emptying. He was beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am to see you, Fräulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed even my sins away," were his words. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who believed and taught the need to forgive, kept my hand by my side. I could not extend it. Even as the anger, the vengeful thoughts, they boiled through me, I was seeing the sin of them. Jesus had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." And I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. So again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And then it happened. As I lifted my hand to shake his, the most incredible thing happened. By simply extending my hand to shake the hand of this man who had done so many evil things, I was able to utter three small but simple words. "I forgive you. I forgive you." See, I can't get into a story like that because I don't have any experience with that. I don't want any experience with that. But I know, because reality is true, that there are times and situations in which we find ourselves in similar situations. Maybe we've been wronged, or maybe through the avenues of sin, something has happened that has gone against us or has hit us square right in the face and has left us limp and just weak. And then come the words of Jesus: "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." If we're at the place where we want to grow stronger as a person of mercy and forgiveness, it might be present in our lives, but we might say, "I need to be stronger in this area." I would suggest to you that in the regards of mercy and forgiveness, do these three things. First of all, no doubt, confess. Admit our need and our desperate need for God. Pray to the effect, "God, I cannot make it without you, but I know with your word, and as you have promised to always be with us, that I'll strive to be what Jesus, your Son, has taught." But not only confess, but then read Scripture. There are Scriptures scattered throughout the Word that address this subject in many ways, and you can look them up and find them. I think, just off the top of my head, that great book, that prophet Hosea, there with Gomer, his wife, and the scenes that revolve around that, and the mercy that Hosea extended toward the woman that he called his wife, even though that she had acted in ways that were completely opposite to that, but yet the mercy that he extends. And also read the book of Amos, chapter 5 especially, and notice the similar scenes there with a different situation. Go to Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8, and Luke 10:30-37, and Matthew 6:14-15, and Matthew 18:21-35. And just read Scripture and let Scripture become the molding and the shaping factor in our lives. And then number 3, well, As Jesus said, just go and do it. Just go and do it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The central lesson in this beatitude has to be, as simple as it is, from a molded and shaped heart and soul that is like Jesus and striving to do the Word of God and live the will of God, we extend to those around us that are in need the very heart and the very actions of the Son of God. We strive to be Jesus to those that we encounter. And doing so, we expect nothing in return, but when it does return in bountiful fashion, doesn't it bless our lives to the greatest extent? For we can say we have become a living example of that which God has espoused in His Word. And we can say to a world around us, folks, the Bible is true, God is in charge, and Jesus is the Savior of our lives. And we're living proof that the book that God has given us, folks, this works. It works. And it can work for you. Wow. Only heaven can be better. And truly, it will be. Folks, this evening, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation to put on Christ in baptism, that you'll hear the Word of God that Jesus saves. And if Jesus saves, He can save us and save all that come to Him in faith, in repentance, in confession, in baptism. He'll wash our sins completely away by the blood that was shed on the old rugged cross. And from time to time down life's pathway, when we fall or falter, God will, through Jesus Christ, forgive those that in a penitent spirit will return to Him and beg for His forgiveness. Oh, what a great life the life of being a Christian truly is. Let's live it to the fullest. Jesus teaches us that way. If you're subject to the invitation this evening to put on Christ in baptism or come back to God through Jesus Christ for whatever reason, now's the time. And once you do that, as together we stand and as we sing, will you come?